Now for the sermon, Mr. Buchanan.
Excuse me while I time myself. Sure you'll appreciate the fact that at least my desire is not to go way over time. Sometimes we're able to fulfill that. He said, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget what he did to me. True story involving two members of the Church of God. The incident happened so long ago, I can't even remember what the offense was, but it happened, and I'm sure that you can relate to a situation either within the church or out of the church. Now, I hope that they got it resolved, but this is going back over 40 years ago. 40 years of holding a grudge would be a pretty tedious burden, wouldn't it? And it'd be tough. So I hope that they got it resolved, but the member said it about another member in the faith, and he was so emphatic, and he was so angry about what had happened to him and with the offense, whatever it was. You know, it's probably a good thing that a lot of times those things just go, you know, they just evaporate from your memory, but it was a very startling comment to make. But I think I could understand both parties. I can understand the individual. I don't know the other party. I can understand the individual that said it. I can understand how they felt at the time, because which one of us hasn't ever been there, right? Who among us can say that we have never been there, at least that we have thought something like that because of an offense that had been done toward us or something that we had been personally offended by? So if they did resolve it, what a wonderful resolution that must have been. Incredible. Many years ago, I was passing through a distant state, long ways away from here, and I was visiting some friends in the church, and because I was in the ministry, I was asked to speak to a member. This is a doozy of a story. I better fortify myself with some water. I was asked to talk with the church member. Why? Because I was a minister full of all the wisdom and knowledge and direction that anyone could have, right? I knew at the time that probably a legion of ministers had been asked to get involved in this situation between not only two church members, but two members of the same family. And so I was only sitting there with one party. I thought to myself, okay, this is a difficult situation to be put in. I have no authority. There's probably nothing that I can say that would help resolve this situation. And that, in fact, was true. There's absolutely nothing I could do or say or whatever that could help resolve it. So it turns out that this family member was involved in, as much as I can remember, again, this was many, many years ago, involved in a dispute over a family inheritance that, for whatever reason, it usually doesn't happen this way, but I think both parties felt that the other one had cheated them somehow. I didn't hear the other side, but I'll have to say, I thought, you know, I don't regret doing it or anything, but I, in one sense, this individual probably needed somebody's shoulder to cry on a little bit. The situation, from memory, it seems as though it had been going on for a number of years, many, many years, as a matter of fact. And if it's been going on for that long a period of time, some deep-seated feelings had obviously come about, right? Now, I'm sure I did absolutely nothing to help the situation. There's no amount of consoling, no ability of Solomon to take the baby and say, I'll just cut it in half and anything like that. No wisdom like that. I'm sure all of that had all been tried in the past, and both parties over the years had apparently sought the advice of a lot of ministers to no avail. Well, after listening to what seemed to be a very impartial explanation of the facts as this individual saw them, and in my mind, I know that I'm only hearing one side of the story, and when you only hear one side of the story, it can be really convincing. It really can be. You know that, right? It can really be convincing. I told the member after about an hour of listening to this that I really had no solution for him, but that sometimes you have to be willing to take a loss. Now, if you have to lose $5 tomorrow, that's not such a big deal, is it? I mean, well, you don't like to lose $5. I'll turn the house upside down to $5 if I feel like I've lost it somewhere. I don't want to lose money. But it's not a make-or-break situation for most of us in this day and age. You don't want to lose it. I mean, I'm Scottish, you know. I'm pretty frugal. I'm pretty tight. I don't like to lose money. But it's not going to be a life-and-death situation in most cases, and it's not for you either, let's face it. But losing something of substantial value is one of those things that keeps you up at night. And I'm sure when I said you may have to be willing to give up on this, you may have to be willing to let it go if the other party is not going to see it your way, if your family member is not going to be seeing it your way. I never heard how things turned out. It may still be going on. I don't even know if people are alive or involved in it, to be honest with you, but that would be a horrible thing to take to your grave, wouldn't it? And I thought, for many years afterwards, I thought, man, what a sad state of affairs. Two members of the same family, both in the Church of God, both having this, and, you know, I don't even begin to claim to know, I can't even remember most of the details. I just remember that I was thinking that how horrible this would be, and I sure don't ever want that to happen in my family, especially with members of the Church of God. They couldn't resolve their disagreement. Being willing, I'll put that in quotation marks, to lose out on something that's important to you and that you feel you have a right to is probably one of the most difficult things for someone to do. And in each of these cases, there is something to all of us that we're all familiar with, because even though these are extreme cases, I'll bet you can relate to each of them. In one degree or another, you can relate a little bit. Maybe most of the time we don't put ourselves in the position of being the unforgiving person in the first case. You know, I'll never forget what he did to me. But maybe you can. Maybe you can put yourself in that place as well. And we've probably gone through the second kind of experience in which we felt like we were gypped or we were cheated out of something that was rightfully ours. And maybe we can all relate to these, at least one of these examples. It'll be interesting if you find that, hey, I can relate to both of those. I've been on both sides of each one of those cases. If you haven't started yet, you probably haven't, because we're still a long ways out from the spring holy day season. If you haven't started yet, you're going to be involved in a great deal of preparation for the spring holy days. And as you understand, it does take a little bit of effort and it takes a little bit of work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul encouraged the Corinthian church to purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Paul explains through 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, that they had overlooked sin within their midst. Sin is sin. We don't even need to get into the sin that was present that he's talking about here in this particular instance. Paul admonished them to put the sin out. And he used these symbols that we are very familiar with to categorize sin and righteousness. And basically, we know what they are. He basically said that leaven, that is physical leaven, the thing that, something that we're so familiar with on a daily basis that's found in baked goods, is associated during this particular period of time with sin, with unrighteous behavior, with breaking the commandments of God. And that if it's left unchecked, that if it's not put out, that it can permeate through the church. It's one of those things that could do. And he made the point that Christ has become our Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb. And he furthermore showed that leaven is associated with malice and wickedness. And on the other hand, unleavened bread is associated with sincerity and truth. So in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The New English Bible translates the last part of verse 7 as, "And then you will be bread of a new baking, as it were unleavened Passover bread." It's something we can certainly relate to after taking the Passover as many times as most of you have taken the Passover, because distinctively, in the quiet of the hall, before taking of that symbol, the minister will crack and crumble those matzos or whatever that unleavened bread is, and it makes a very distinctive noise. It's like the crunching of bones in a sense. It's and that is what Paul is saying. You're an unleavened Passover bread. You're flat. If you get the picture, flat and crusty, and you break easily. But you know, all analogies break down after a while, right? It is very normal in the course of preparing for the spring holy day season to be doing things. Doing. In this case, prior to the, in most cases, prior to the Passover, I'm sure most people organize their lives in a similar way. We do put leaven and items containing leaven out of our homes. And then during that particular period of time, we'll eat unleavened bread. I think it's Mr. Carrillo used to joke that Mexicans had it really easy because they didn't have to change their diet during the days of unleavened bread. Didn't you tell me that one time? I thought you did. Maybe you didn't. Sorry if I embarrass you. Is that possible? Cleaning out for the days of unleavened bread is something we do. It's a part of doing. It's a part of our preparation for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And I've known people who clean and clean and clean their homes for weeks prior to the days of unleavened bread. I have even known members, wives, who were not in the church, who, I'm not speaking of anybody in particular, but who cleaned, other areas, who cleaned for their spouses and cleaned, got, you know, everything they possibly could. I'm really glad that I really don't know, and I don't care to know exactly what you do to clean for the days of unleavened bread. That's between you and God. I know that people take it very seriously, and it really is a part of the doing prior to the days of unleavened bread. And we know that leaven is this symbol of lawlessness during that particular period of time. It represents leaven. And in the like manner, we know that unleavened bread is a symbol of righteousness. It's a symbol of obedience, doing the right thing. And if we partake of that symbol during the days of unleavened bread, it signals our desire to live without sin or to live according to the commands of God. So let me state this as we're still in the preparation, 14 minutes into the sermon message. you better not leave this hall thinking that I am diminishing either one of those symbols or our doing associated with it. Can we have that agreement before you walk out of here today? Nod the head. Because I am not, and I am not belittling it, and I know that it is a step-by-step process that helps us to understand sin and obedience. And it's really a very, very good thing. And people ask me in the last couple of years, what about eating unleavened bread during all 7 days of days of unleavened bread? And I say, absolutely. I don't think you'll be kept out of the kingdom if you accidentally miss a day, but I think that the symbol is important enough that the command in Exodus shows that 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. And unleavened bread shall not be seen, or unleavened bread shall not be seen in all your quarters. I mean, it's a pretty simple thing. So Paul made it very, very clear in this particular passage that those symbols are very important. In fact, you could probably make a case that these two symbols represent the essence of the spring holy days, couldn't you? Sorry, that's a trick question. Getting rid of sin, replacing it with righteousness, godly behavior, doing. We should be doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing. Now, to emphasize that, let's read what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this has no relevance that I know of to the spring holy day season, just a Christian life. But in 2 Peter lost my place there, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Or pardon me, did I say? Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Get a hold of myself here. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. There is an importance in doing. I mean, it's a very elementary thing. It's you'd better do the right things rather than do the wrong things, obviously. There are some of these things that you have some control over, and some of them are gifts of the Holy Spirit of God that are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, like Galatians and elsewhere. But Peter specifically mentions virtue, knowledge, self-control. There's some control you have over that particular aspect. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Some of these are maybe a bit beyond your own natural scope of things. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to have brotherly kindness and brotherly love. But there are some things that we can do, and replacing wrong behaviors with the right behaviors is part of the duty and responsibility of a Christian. But doing, and I hope that this comes out very, very clear, doing, as important as it is not the most important element of the spring holy days. Putting leaven out, putting sin out, it's a prerequisite. But you'll remember in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 38, when during this tumultuous time on the day of Pentecost, you remember the situation, you remember exactly what was happening in that time and day, and that they only weeks earlier had gone through the witness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and apparently most of the audience there had witnessed it or had known about it and realized it, and many of them had been accomplices to the entire fact. And they had been happy and rejoicing over the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the crucifixion. And when they were inspired by God to understand that this was wrong, this was horrible, they were cut to the quick. And they were, it was as if somebody had stabbed them with a Roman spear right through their gut. And they realized and were very guilty for what they had done, and they asked, what can we do now? Well, what's possible for somebody to do at that point? The life is gone. Things are finished. It's all over with. What can you do at this stage? And for all of you, maybe not in a traumatic way because you weren't witnesses, but in the same vein, you came to the point in your lives where you ask that same important question. Men and brethren, what must we do? Doing is important. And Peter answered, repent and be baptized. There are things that you cannot come to that point, as you'll see and as you know, you cannot come to that point unless God leads you there to begin with. But these people were obviously being led to that decision. There were a certain group of people that were being dealt with on that day that were being led in an intellectual way. And I mean that in the best sense of the words, in an intellectual and an emotional sense of the word, led by the Holy Spirit of God to get it. And there are other people who didn't get it. But these people that cried out and said, what must we do? They got it. And they realized that they were wrong and that they were guilty. And you can't take that back. You can't take that life back. You can't do anything to get that life back of and by yourself, of and by your own volition and doing. And so they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentance, baptism, those are things that we do. We've had some very inspiring baptisms in the last year in our area here. Very inspiring baptisms where it is very evident that the only way that that person could have come to the point in their life is if God drew them to that point, just as with you. So you did, and you went to that point, and you went into the baptismal pool, didn't you, most of you? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 helps us to understand even that process, because it really is beyond our control. It's, yeah, you're led and you have the ability to say yes or no, and you're going to do this or you're not going to do this or whatever. But in this sense, even that is not of you. Romans 2 and verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And so you can't even claim a attaboy there or a good score or whatever. You can't even claim that you did anything of and by yourself because God led you to that stage. Now, following through, that's a choice. If you really know everything, then there's no choice at all. You've got to do it. The conscious thought of repentance, the acknowledgement of sin, is an impossibility on your own. So no amount of doing gets you there. And you find through the days of unleavened bread, as we'll keep that in a month or so, that it's impossible for us to discover all the leaven. And it's also impossible to discover all the sin, try as you might. One of the greatest lessons of the Passover season and the spring Holy Day season actually may be fairly easy to overlook. And why do I say that? Because we're good at doing. We're good at doing. I'll cite this. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. It's not necessarily that the sins are hidden in the sense that they're committed in secret. It's that they're just something that you don't see. And that's true with us all of our lifetimes. We see things that are revealed to us. And sometimes we find during the days of unleavened bread, even where as we find leavening where we really didn't expect to find it at times, oftentimes it can happen from the counterpart spiritually that we find sins that we haven't encountered or haven't been aware of. And it leaves you with the thought, how much physical leavening remains unseen and undiscovered? Because after all, there's invisible yeast spores all around us. Yeast is everywhere. It's floating in the air. It's all around. And the lesson here is that we're not always aware of all of our sins. A very, some might say, New Testament passage of Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. You remember this one by heart, but it shows that obviously these prophets were inspired of God. They had the Holy Spirit of God. They were convicted of God. They were of and by themselves led by the Holy Spirit of God, and they were converted just as you are. Jeremiah was inspired to say, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So God brings individuals to him. He allows them to recognize their sins, their shortcomings, and if he did it all at once, as Jeremiah says, we might come to nothing. It would be kind of discouraging. It would kind of be a difficult thing. We don't do a perfect job in that. We realize that. We may have some things that we struggle with on an annual basis, even though that we're aware of them. But the point I want to make is that you can't do that part on your own. You can't come to that understanding. Try as you might, just like looking for leaven, try as you might, you're not going to find every crumb. You're not going to get every single crumb out of your toaster and the cracks and crevices between and under the seats of your car, around your bed, or, you know, the last time you had crackers and peanut butter and jelly in the couch and it drifted down there. No, I'm sure you're going to try. Just go ahead and get that needle-nose vacuum attachment out. Get down under there. Get your husband to move the couch out of there and you'll find those breadcrumbs and trail of things, and it gets kind of disgusting to clean house after a while, doesn't it? Especially if you have little kids. You have no idea where they're going to deposit some of those things or where they've fallen down, and it can be kind of funny, but admitting sin and not acknowledging sin is a good thing, and repentance is necessary, and doing something right, like going through that whole process of cleaning out and all that sort of thing, it's better than not doing. It's better than doing something wrong and getting, again, I don't want to make any mistake here, getting rid of the leaven in your homes is a good thing to do, and it's a good reminder. But to what extent you do that is left up to you. And then we have the tradition. You know, I knew a lady who, in another church area, who cleaned, as I said, for weeks and weeks, and her house was spotless anyway, but she'd start at one end and go to places where, okay, I'm sorry, if you find leaven in a closet of a guest bedroom that nobody has stayed in 5 years, there's really something strange going on in your house. you got some weird relatives or friends or something. I'm not saying don't go there, okay? Don't misunderstand, but just so you get the point. Because, boy, we can do things really well, but what do? Do you cart all the furniture out of your house, take it all out onto the front yard, and leave it there, and then start the attack mode in the living room, and then you vacuum, and you make sure that that vacuum is sanitized, and you clean it out with a hose afterwards to make sure that, and you don't do that on your own property, do it on your neighbor's yard because it's okay for the leaven to be in his house. Get rid of all of that, and then you vacuum that carpet again, and then you get the needle nose appliance, and you go around the corners, and you make sure that you get all the dust and all the leaven and everything that could have been spilled there, and then you vacuum it again. And then you clean out that vacuum again, and you rinse it out, and you steam clean it. And then you bring in the steam cleaner to the carpet. And then you steam clean that carpet, and you make sure that the most powerful steam cleaning mechanism available has brought all of those crumbs out. And then you make sure you go to the dump, and you get rid of all of that. And you may as well just throw the steam cleaner out while you're at it. Don't take it back to the store where you rent it from, because you don't want that next person to rent it to have leaven in that thing and then have it present, or you don't want it in the store, right? And then, of course, you go back and vacuum after it's dried, because in that steam cleaning solution, it may have had baking soda, and you certainly don't want baking soda left in the carpet, because, after all, that's stage one. That's 3 weeks before the days of unleavened bread. And then while you're outside, you make sure that everything is cleaned out at least one time again before you bring it into the house, before you dare bring it back into the house. Because the worst thing is possible is bringing that old leaven back into your home. And during the days of unleavened bread, how traumatic is it if somehow you found out you accidentally ate some leaven. Now, again, I'm of the firm belief that doing those things is a necessary component of our lives, and that there are physical lessons that are very important. And I'm chuckling, not because of the instructions or anything else, but just thinking of some of the things that have happened to me and the times that I have brought leaven into the night to be much observed. Night to be much observed celebration and sharing with other people and thinking that I've got unleavened bread when I've given them leavened bread, which is just a Norwegian flatbread. And then looking at the label while I'm munching on it before I go to bed that night after a very beautiful and sumptuous dinner with the brethren, and looking at the label and somehow the fact that bicarbonate of soda didn't register on my mind while I was buying it, while I was in the supermarket. So those things are all very important. But I think that it's easy to confuse the doing with the more important spiritual lesson. So don't stop doing it. Well, I might give you some advice on modifications here, but 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Putting out leaven is indicative, and it's a symbol of putting out sin. So we're done? No. It's kind of just the beginning. Which brings me back to the two introductory examples. The individual said dogmatically, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget what he did to me. Now, total forgetfulness of a wrongdoing committed to you may not be possible in the flesh. It may be, but it may not be possible. So I'm not highlighting the fact that this individual said, I'm not going to forget it. But what he was implying at the time, 50 years ago when he said it, was, I'm not letting go of this. I'm not going to let go. I don't want to let go. That was the inference. And of course, although forgetfulness may not be possible in the flesh, it's possible with God, and it may be possible for a Christian to forget something and put it so far out of their minds that they forget it and forgive it totally. But what the individual was saying was, by holding on to this, he was not really being very forgiving at all. He hadn't gotten to that point. He hadn't gotten to that state. He wasn't able to lose something in the process. And what he was losing was part of his dignity, part of his, you know, the fact that he had been maligned, or whatever the problem or the sin was. And in the other example of a family dispute that went on for years and years, and we know that both of these individuals were in the church, let me ask this question of you. How valuable, in all of those years of preparing for the days of unleavened bread, really, how valuable was cleaning out all that leaven in all reality? In other words, what good did it really do them? If they couldn't come to resolve a dispute between them after, lo, those many years, and this went on for a long time, maybe still going on, I don't know, I don't care to know, but how valuable was all the doing? All the doing of good things in their minds if they couldn't reconcile with a brother? The hours of searching for and destroying leaven. You know, if you really wanted to get down to it, if you really want to be successful in getting leaven out and destroying it totally, do this. Take all the furniture out of the house, because you might want to save that. Make sure it's clean. Maybe not. And then get a can of gasoline, walk through the house, sprinkle it all over, and then just light the match, and poof, you will destroy probably all of the leaven. But outside of that, it's highly doubtful that you're going to get all that physical leaven out. And some people are going to say, oh, that means we shouldn't even try. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you spend 3 weeks cleaning for the days of unleavened bread, then maybe you should cut that in half and spend the other week and a half praying. And if you're taking such a long time in doing, maybe you're missing the point, that it's not the doing of and by yourself that is the most important thing. It's God's forgiveness that gets you there in the end result, because you can't earn anything of all and by this doing. You know, if you are spending hours wrangling about what constitutes leaven, and I am telling the truth that I was asked this question one time in a Bible study, which I had a hard time not laughing at it, but we've got some bird seed that we bought about a week before the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we found that it's got leaven in it. Should we throw it out? I'm trying to think of what kind of bird seed would have leaven in it, but then I'm wondering, you cannot make this decision on your own. You want me on this, or dog food, or if the package of baking soda in your refrigerator needs to be thrown out. Well, it is the days of unleavened refrigerators, isn't it? So yeah, throw it out. I'm being facetious. The most important thing about the days of unleavened bread and putting sin out actually is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is extended to us. Romans 6 and verse 23 tell us that the wages of sin is death. And the Passover reminds us of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our Passover. And Paul reminds us of that as well, that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, for our sins. And I've already covered Acts 2 and verse 38. You know, so many times during baptismal counseling through the years, you want to be baptized, and you realize that you need to be baptized in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that is kind of getting ahead of the whole situation, because going down into the watery grave at baptism is a picture of the forgiveness of sins and the washing away of sins. And that's step one in the process. Receiving God's Holy Spirit is afterwards, but the first and most important baptismal promise is that of the forgiveness of sin. Now again, let's turn to Psalm 103. Again, obviously a partnership principle involves us to have some doing. But I think that sometimes, and I'm just citing this, just an interesting point, don't stop doing anything, but just an interesting point, sometimes doing becomes a substitute for forgiveness. Accepting forgiveness and also granting forgiveness. But it says in Psalm 103 and verse 6, I think this is the passage. Okay, yeah, here we are. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. If only our friends in another area had read that, who had this family dispute. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. When God removes sin, it is forever. It's forever. Now, it's a difficult concept for us to understand without God's Holy Spirit, and it's an amazing thing to understand when we do have God's Holy Spirit, that that graciousness and that forgiveness is ours. And of course, we understand that there's a partnership principle, but doing can only accomplish so much. Somewhere you might find a cracker, some leaven during the days of unleavened bread, or you might not find it at all. I mean, you might be really thorough. Getting rid of leaven is hard work. It really can be hard work if you're really going to be industrious like some of the people that I have known. And to be honest, it's not totally possible. It's an impossible task. But eating unleavened bread is pretty easy. Days of unleavened bread, to me, that's kind of a snap. I have to be careful. I have to remind myself every day, as I'm sure you do, these are days of unleavened bread, because in my job, I, you know, provide lunches for offices sometimes. I have to be careful myself. Not to ingest anything, you know, hey, this is not a day for a sandwich. It's not. So I have to, and I may have to be more careful than you, or you may have to be more careful than me in some instances. So there is some thinking involved there. But if all I'm concerned about is eating a sandwich, then I'm missing the whole point. The spiritual lesson is that looking to Christ to put away our sins by eating unleavened bread is easier than trying to put out sin by human effort alone, by looking for leaven. And it's not only hard work, but it's an impossible thing to do. That is the physical action of getting rid of leaven. It's hard work, and it is impossible to do. So how much time you spend on that versus how much time you prepare spiritually on your knees and looking into the Bible is something you're going to have to come to grips with. If maybe you think you're, you know, I mean, if the sermon touches you in a certain way and you think maybe you're unbalanced in a certain way, then, you know, you may need to reorient your thinking. Don't stop doing it. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there are physical acts and there are spiritual acts, and you have to distinguish between the two. Now, going back, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to think about the first two examples, these individuals. Matthew chapter 6. Let's think about all of these church members, a total of four altogether, two and two. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because that is a godly act. God forgives our debts. We forgive the indebtedness committed against us. And sometimes it's pretty hard, because when you've suffered loss, whether it's physical or there's been an assault on you, or then there's been a slight has been committed to us, have you ever been there? Yeah, we all have. Then maybe, just maybe, if you find it hard to forgive somebody in your heart, maybe, just maybe, a little less of the doing and a little more of the thinking and the spiritual aspect of preparation, the cleaning effort, because there's a couple of different cleans here, as I hope that you can see. There's physically clean and there's spiritually clean, and just doing one doesn't get you to the other. It's a reminder, it's a conscious thing, but to be honest with you, you can be as converted as a jackrabbit, and you can comply. I hope that doesn't offend any jackrabbits. You can comply with all of the rigors of cleaning up for the days of unleavened bread. You can do it. People have done it. The tougher thing to do is to forgive and forget. When we look at this time of year and we think about the spring holy days, I've certainly been there. I've certainly looked at it from this vantage point, and I've mentioned it in sermons. It's a time of personal reflection and introspection, which it is. It's a little bit different in how we look at it, but if you would take on the tact of looking at it from the standpoint that not only is it an assessment of our personal forgiveness of God, but also our ability to forgive others, then I think you're really getting on to the right track. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Now, I'm not saying that this is easy to do, and it's never been easy for me, and I'm not there yet. Believe me, I know I've got human nature that I've, you know, had some slights and offenses committed to me through my life. And the one thing we all know is this: holding on to those slights and offenses for some reason feeds some kind of perverse aspect of our human nature. And we all want to be justified, and we all want to be right. And when somebody has done something wrong to us in some insane way, it feeds this notion of rightness in us to a certain degree. And it can almost make us feel comfortable to the point of, well, when you get there, it is very hard for God to work with you, because you don't think, because you've been wronged, it's hard for you to imagine that that forgiveness is necessary on your part. Strange as it may sound. In Luke chapter 17, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. There's a physician that I call on, and she's Hungarian. And why would that be funny? She's Hungarian, and she went to medical school in Hungary. She is a fascinating individual. And I'm not commenting on the Hungarians like she did, but she said that I had a lunch with her one time. She's, you know, in kind of an interesting personality. She said, we had a Hungarian club of Hungarians who had emigrated to the United States, and it was a Hungarian club in Tucson. And I said, well, how's that going? She said, they disassembled after a while. I said, why? I guess people from the same country and everything. She says, because whenever you get two Hungarians together, you have at least three opinions. It must be kind of a Hungarian thing. I mean, so, but you get two people together, it's impossible that you're not going to have offenses. Those of you that are married realize this. You realize, oh, I said this, I did this, I should have done this. But Christ goes on, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That is your Christian duty. And along with that, forgiveness sometimes involves walking away from, you know, taking a loss. You know, whether that's a loss financially or a loss of your own self-respect or whatever, because life is too short. And this was so startling, and it made and it registered such an impression upon the apostles and the disciples that they said, Lord, increase our faith, because without faith, that kind of forgiveness is not possible. Whether it's the spring holy day season that is upcoming or any other time in life, we may be so involved with doing something that we miss a vital component of the whole process, which the end result is the forgiveness of sin. Without that, there is nothing else after that point. So you may be in a position right now, or it may be later in life, in which it's difficult to forgive. And you have to reach out to God and say, increase my faith, because it's a matter of a spiritual aspect of life. It's not just something you can buy. Oh, well, I forgive you. Yeah, right. Oh, go ahead. You're forgiven. That doesn't cut it. Extending forgiveness is a role of leadership among the people of God. They must assume that. And frankly, all of us have been in the faith long enough for us to understand that great lesson of being a forgiving individual and trying to forget type of Christian. It really should be kind of second nature. The disciples ask for an increase in faith because from a human vantage point, this kind of forgiveness is really an impossible thing to do. It really is. Spiritual forgiveness without the Holy Spirit of God is not possible. It takes a godly mind and spirit. As you prepare for the spring holy days, do. But don't forget that when the opportunity arises, the power to forgive is the most important lesson associated with these days.